If you've got a copy of God's Word, can you turn with me to John and chapter 3? We're looking at John chapter 3 in our series. This is the second part in our Christmas series, The Light Shines in the Darkness. And we're looking at this conversation that Jesus has with a religious man, Nicodemus. And we were looking earlier about the number of power cuts that we have in the UK. And there are an excess of 20,000 power cuts in the UK every year. And we take electricity for granted. And when John records the ministry of Jesus and the conversation that Jesus has with people, Jesus often refers to himself as the light, the true light, the light that has come into this world to shine the truth of who God is and what God has done. But he also contrasts that with darkness. And in the darkness, we actually see that Jesus is the one that brings the light into the spiritual and moral darkness in our world. And during this conversation, when we get to verse 16 to 21, Jesus is ending the conversation. And as he comes, he's talking to Nicodemus, and he makes the application. This is what I'm going to concentrate on this morning, the application of this conversation. Now, who is Nicodemus? Well, John chapter 3, verse 1, we find that Nicodemus is a Pharisee. Now, what is a Pharisee? The Pharisees were the separated ones. They were people in high places of authority and leadership, almost in a political sense, and they lived apart from the ordinary people. They were Orthodox Jews. And they followed God's word rigidly. The first five books of the Bible, the Mosaic Law, they followed it rigidly. And they added to. In fact, they added over 1,000 different rules and commands to God's word that are not written down in God's word. They added to it. Why? To safeguard themselves so they didn't stray away from God's word. And Nicodemus, we find in verse 1, chapter 3, is a ruler of the Jews. He was actually in the Sanhedrin. And people looked to him. Our modern equivalent would be the Archbishop of Canterbury. People looked up to him and asked him for wisdom. And here you find Nicodemus at night in verse 2 comes to Jesus. Why? He doesn't want to be seen by others. And he has a question. And the question really is wrapped up in like, I've got a friend who has this issue and we want you to help us understand this question. He says, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him. He was trying to find out, well, who are you, Jesus, and why do you do this? What authority do you have? And Jesus answered and says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You see, Nicodemus thought he could see the kingdom of God. He was a religious man. He was a good man. He lived a good life. He was a decent man. And yet he was far from the kingdom of God. Why? Because he had one big problem. It was a heart issue. He had darkness in his heart because he thought they could get to God by living a good life, by being a religious man, and by being religious brought him closer to the kingdom of God. And Jesus says you need to be born again. And then explains in verses 3 right down to verse 12 what it means to be born again. And Nicodemus still doesn't get it. Verse 9 says, how can these things be? You see, the problem with people when they think they're good and their hearts are full of moral and spiritual darkness, they cannot see the truth. No matter how often you speak to people, you feel like you're banging your head against a brick wall. Because why do they not understand the truth of the gospel? Why do they understand when Jesus says you must be born again? What don't they understand about that? And Jesus goes on to explain in verses 16 to 21 why they don't understand. And it's because of this darkness. And Jesus comes as the light of the world. He shines into the darkness and he brings the good news of the gospel, that God has sent Jesus into this world. And as we look at this passage, verse 16 and 21, we're going to look at the reality, the reason, the result, and the response to Jesus being the light of the world. First of all, we're going to have a look at the reality of God's love. Verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. It's one of the most well-known verses in the Bible, and we could probably quote it with even our Bibles shut. But what does it mean? What does that verse actually mean? Why is Jesus given that verse as an answer to the question that Nicodemus is saying, well, how can I be born again? What does these things mean? What does it mean to be in the light? What do you mean about I need to be changed from the inside out? What does it mean to have a new heart and thinking towards God? And the hinge to understand verse 16 is the first word. For God so loved the world. You see, Jesus is saying, God so loved you before you even knew him and thought thinking about him because of what he has done before. For God so loved the world. And it's a reference to something that's happened in verses 13 to 14. You see, in verses 13, 14 and 15, Jesus uses a picture from the Old Testament that Nicodemus would know very, very well. It's from Numbers chapter 21. And Nicodemus could probably even just recite the words to Jesus, but Jesus explains what's going on. He says, no one has ascended to heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And Jesus uses that description from Daniel chapter 7 to apply to himself. And that is, I am identifying with humanity. I'm the Son of Man. And the Son of Man is with the Ancient of Days, who stood by the throne of God. And I'm now here amongst you. I've descended from heaven. But then he goes on to talk about how this Son of Man needed to be lifted up. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. What is Jesus talking about? We're in Numbers chapter 21. The people were being led out of Egypt by Moses, and they start to complain and reject God, God's authority, and the authority of Moses. So God sends fiery serpents into their midst. Anybody who is bitten by this snake, the venom in their bloodstream would cause them to die because there was no antidote. There was no anti-snake venom in those days. And then God told Moses to actually make a bronze serpent, to put it up onto a pole, and if anybody who was bitten by this venomous snake looked up at that bronze serpent, they would live. And the people had to believe that the cure was by lifting their eyes and looking up. And people lived. And God passed over that judgment and brought a rescue into that situation. And Jesus looks at that picture, says to Nicodemus, for you to be born again, I must be lifted up. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. What was Jesus talking about? He was talking about what's going to happen in 3 years' time when he was lifted up onto a Roman cross and everybody could look at Jesus, and rather than believe in him and what Jesus was doing on the cross, they mocked him, they jeered at him, they swore at him, they turned away from him, they walked away from him. Why? Because their hearts were still in darkness. And Jesus says, verse 15, that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. So when Jesus says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, he's talking about this eternal life. He's talking about the reality of God's love. What's the most powerful word in John 3:16? Love is a powerful word. I will contend to you it's the third word in that verse. So. For God so loved the world. That word so talks about the intensity of God's love. God didn't need to send a rescuer. He didn't need to send Jesus into this world. He could have left us in our darkness. He could have left us in our sin. He could have left us with our own device and said, well, you've rejected me. I'm going to stand back and reject you. No, God so loved the world. He so loved you. He so loved me. It's a demonstration of God's love. Jesus used that illustration of Moses and the bronze serpent to say that God so loved his people, he sent a means of healing whenever they were bitten by the snake. And God so loved us that he sent his only begotten son, that he would be lifted up onto a cross for us. All we need to do is to look to him and believe. I don't know about you, but there are some powerful words that we have in our English language. And three of the most powerful words are these words that pop up on the screen. I love you. When those words are spoken to someone that you love, they are powerful. I love you. But how do you know that someone really does love you? You see, sometimes words can be cheap. We can say, I love you, but how do you show that you truly love someone? Well, it's not just about speaking the words. If you love someone, you're going to demonstrate your love to them through actions. You demonstrate your love for them by what you do for them. And you demonstrate it through a myriad of different ways. Some grand gestures, when you take someone away on holiday to a romantic place, sometimes it just means that you're going to make them a cup of tea and you're going to wash up for them. Simple little things that say that I love you. Maybe it's just the fact that you give them a hug or a cuddle when they're struggling to say, I'm still here, I'm with you, I love you. You see, love is more than just saying words. It's demonstrated by actions. And God demonstrates his love for us when Jesus says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. You see, God gives us the wonderful gift of Jesus Christ. That's why in front of us we have the nativity scene where Jesus and Mary and Joseph are sat with us. And to say that God gave his only son, this is the gift, to say, I love you and I love you so much. The intensity of my love is demonstrated by the fact I gave you my only son, Jesus Christ. He's come into this world to shine the light of the truth of my love to you amidst all your darkness in your hearts. Paul writes in Romans chapter 5 verse 8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, the reality of God's love is shown through Jesus Christ. And then we have the reason. The reason the light came in verse 17. Jesus goes on. Because John 3:16 is not the context. You need to carry on reading to understand what Jesus is talking about. In verse 17 it says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. How many times have you come across people who are not Christians who have a negative view about Christianity and about Jesus Christ? Well, if I was a Christian, it's all about giving up things. And I don't want to give up things. You're always talking about giving this up and stop doing this and stop doing that. And you know, Jesus came and he really judged people. I don't like people judging me and telling me I'm a sinner. It's not fair that God would allow some good people to go to hell. What have they done wrong? It's not fair that God would condemn people to punishment. And they struggle with this idea that God is this mean father who wants to punish people and condemn people. What does Jesus say in verse 17? For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Jesus did not come to condemn or judge the world. When Jesus came as a baby, he lived amongst us. He grew up in school. He went and worked. He lived amongst us. He experienced everything that we experience in life, except that he was no sin within him. He came to save us, not condemn us. And people have a twisted view of Christianity. And they think that God is someone who says, don't. Thou shalt not. And they forget that Jesus Christ did not come to condemn the world, but he came actually to save the world. But we need to ask the question, what do we need saving from? Well, the answer is very clear. We need saving from ourselves. We need saving from the darkness within our own hearts and our minds, the moral compass that is now off kilter, the fact that we now have a spiritual darkness and do not understand. But we often find that people reject or refuse the offer of salvation in Jesus Christ. Let me illustrate it to you like this. You have been diagnosed with cancer, and the doctor and a consultant has said to you on the cancer pathway, I'm sorry, there's no further treatments. Your cancer is incurable. You now only have a few months to live. And that is devastating news to receive. And then the doctor consultant says, well, actually, there is a vaccine that we've just developed which will cure your cancer. And the person responds by refusing the gift of the cure. I don't need someone else saving me. I will go away and live for the best of my life, even if I've got a few months to live. I don't need someone curing my incurable cancer. I will do it my way. And they go into denial. Even say, well, I don't really believe in that diagnosis. I'm going to live my life to the full. And they reject the offer of the free cure from the doctor who says, well, I can give you this and this will cure your cancer. Jesus, in John chapter 3, says that's what people are doing with the gift that God has given to them through Jesus Christ. Verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. You see, people refuse to accept that they are sinners who need saving. They refuse to accept there's moral darkness in their hearts and minds and a spiritual darkness. And they're already condemned. They reject the cure. They reject the gift that God has given to them. And that's the reason that Jesus came in. He came not to condemn the world, but to save them. He came to give people eternal life. He came to give us life to its fullness. And yet people push Jesus away. They push the gospel away. They push away the free gift of God. Why? Because I want to live the life in my way. It's my life. I will decide what to do. And I don't believe this offer that you're giving to me. It's too good to be true. That's what people have said to me in the past. And it's sad when people speak in that way. But it's a darkness within them. They do not see the light, the true of the gospel. And then we have the reason the light came. Well, the reason the light came was actually very simple. That Jesus came to save the world, not to condemn the world. You see, Jesus realized that Nicodemus, in answering his question, realized that Nicodemus was already condemned. He was religious on the outside, but on the inside he did not believe in God and he did not love God with all his heart, soul, mind and strength. And Jesus exposed that Nicodemus, you need to be transformed on the inside. You need a new heart. You need someone from above, God coming in by his spirit and his water to transform you, to regenerate you. That's what the theologians called regeneration. And you will no longer be condemned. In Romans chapter 8 verse 31, Paul writes, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You see, if you have trusted in Jesus Christ, you are no longer condemned. There is no condemnation between you and God. You have free access to God the Father through Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. That word condemned that Jesus uses several times here in this passage means to be judged or to consider or to pass judgment on a sentence. And we are under God's judgment. And yet people resist that and do not want to hear that message. That's why Paul writes in Romans chapter 3 verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We have fallen short of God's glory. That's what sin is, falling short of the mark. And we are condemned. However, Jesus comes to say, whoever believes in him is not condemned, verse 18. Because he has believed in the name of the only Son of God. See, those who trust in Jesus Christ, those who believe in Jesus, are not condemned. That guilt, that sentence is lifted, is gone. It's been placed on Jesus Christ. That's why Paul writes in Romans 3, we are justified by his grace as a gift through redemption as in Christ Jesus. The reason and the result of belief is that fact that we are no longer condemned. That we can hold our head up high. Not because we're good people. Not because we've lived a good life. Not because we're better than other people. We lift our head up high because we have been forgiven by a holy, righteous God through the work of Jesus Christ. There is no longer any guilt and shame and burden that we have to carry. All our sins in the past are dealt with. All our sins that we currently live within have been dealt with. Any sins that we're going to carry in the future have been dealt with through Jesus Christ. We are no longer condemned. And that should bring relief and joy in our hearts. And then thirdly, I want to say ahead of me there, the result. We have the reason, and then we have the result. The result is, in verse 18, is that we are not condemned because we have believed in the name of the Son of God. That is such a wonderful thing, to be actually free from guilt and burden. And then lastly, the response. The response of the people to Jesus. What do the people do? When Jesus speaks to Nicodemus, Jesus is honest and brutal with Nicodemus and tells him, not everybody's going to believe me. Not everybody's going to believe in the light that shines in the darkness. Have a look at verse 19 to 21. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his works shall be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. You see, Jesus was honest in saying, there are people who love the darkness rather than the light that shines in the darkness. And there's people who love their sin, who love the fact that they are sinners. They love the fact that they don't want to change their lifestyle. I've had conversations with people in this village and they say, John, if I had become a Christian, I had to give up so much, I'd have to change. I said, well, you probably will change, but not because you have to, but because you want to. There's a difference. But people love the darkness. That darkness is that moral and spiritual darkness in the hearts and minds of people. And some people like their own sinful lifestyle. They don't really want to change. They love their sinful habits that they hold on to. And Jesus says that there are those in the world where people love the darkness rather than the light. And that's so hard for us as Christians to understand. That we can spend time and time again explaining the gospel, praying for our loved ones, praying for those in our family, and we still don't understand. Why do they not understand, and why do they not trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Saviour? What don't they see? Jesus says, the light has come into the world and people love the darkness rather than the light. There is this self-perverse love for their own sin, to be the king or queen of their own life, to be in control and not have someone they submit to, and that is why they are still in darkness. But Jesus says that they are to come to him. Whoever does what is true comes to the light, that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. You see, when God gets hold of people and God changes people's hearts and lives, when the truth and reality of Jesus Christ enters their life, they are no longer the same person. They have been transformed. They have been changed. And that's why John 3:16 is such a lovely verse to speak to non-Christians about. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Whoever believes, all we need is to believe in Jesus Christ. And that step of faith is so big for some people to take because of the darkness of their own moral and spiritual hearts within them. But God so loved them. Sometimes I quote this verse when I'm speaking to non-Christians, and I say that rather than use the word world, why not use your name? For God so loved Charlie. For God so loved Sophie. For God so loved Sarah. For God so loved John. For God so loved Robert. For God so loved David. And then it becomes personal. Because what we actually see is that Jesus is not speaking about the world in a general sense. He was speaking to Nicodemus. For God so loved you, Nicodemus, that he gave his only Son for you, that if you believe in him, you will have eternal life. And that's the message that we need to convey to people. That this Christmas, that the light is shining in the darkness, if they would only believe in Jesus Christ. And the fact that God gave Jesus as a gift. But God gave his only Son. This is the true gift of Christmas. This is the gift that we need to receive. This is the gift that we need to embrace. And Jesus says that those who embrace that gift, those who trust in me, those who see the light of God's truth in me, verse 21 applies to them. Whoever does what is true comes to the light, that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. God will be at work in them and change them and transform them. The things that they once did, they will no longer want to do. The things that they would like to do and live a better life, they will now do through the Holy Spirit at work in their hearts and minds. That's a transformed life. That's what Jesus wanted for Nicodemus. That's what we want for others that we love and care for. Let us continue to pray for them. Let us plead with God that God would have mercy upon the souls of those who do not yet know him. And that we would be a faithful witness this Christmas. That we may say, God so loved you that he gave his only Son for you. That if you believe in him, you will have eternal life. That's the true message of Christmas. That's why Jesus says, I have come into the world to shine light into the darkness, that you may see the truth of God's love here and now.